If you have your Bible, would you turn back to that passage in Mark 16? I want to try and get you into the frame of mind of the followers of Christ that first Easter morning. The hopes of the followers of the Lord Jesus had been destroyed as far as they were concerned, and their future expectations were frustrated, and it seemed brought to a total end by the death of their Lord. Whenever they saw all the evil that their enemies had inflicted, it seems perfectly reasonable that they had given in to feelings of despondency and even despair and dismay. But while the most favored of the apostles had left the place where he was put to death, and the garden in which he had seen his body laid to rest, and where they had seen the large stone put over the tomb, there were others whose faith and whose love had survived all these trials. And these were the women. Verse 1 of chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So the first thing I want you to see here is a demonstration of love to Christ. A demonstration of love to Christ. Look at these verses 1 and 2. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Now, we can appreciate, I'm sure, that it took a good deal of courage for these women to do what they did. Think about it. They're going to visit a tomb in the semi-darkness of dawn. Now, that would try most women, and let me say, not a few men. But to visit the grave of one who had been put to death violently, who had been taken by a mob and had been beaten and abused and spat upon and treated as if he was the worst offender in the world, so that he was the butt of everyone's joke, and to go and be identified with him, and to rise early, and to go and show honor to such a one who had been despised, that took, I believe, a great deal of courage indeed. And why did they do it? Why did they do it? Well, these women had tasted of the Lord's pardoning mercy. These women had had their sins forgiven. Their hearts were full of gratitude to him for light and hope and comfort and peace. These women were willing to risk any consequence in order to testify of their love for their Savior. Now let me try and apply that to us. Why, folks, do we find so little of this strong love to the Lord Jesus Christ among Christians in our present day? How is it that we so rarely meet with saints who will face any danger and go through fire and water for Christ's sake? I believe there's only one answer to that question. It's because of a lack of love, which comes from very little appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. You see, a low sense of sin will always produce a low and feeble understanding of the value of salvation. Little understanding of our debt to God will always be attended by little sense of what we owe for our redemption. You see, it's the person who feels much forgiven who will love much. Oh, fellow believers, I believe if we could get but a glimpse of what Christ has saved us from, and if we could get a glimpse of what it cost him to save us from that, then I believe no service would be too hard or too demanding for us to give to him. So let me ask you, what is your love for him like today? How would you describe it? Cold? Cool? Lukewarm? Half-hearted? We have here a demonstration of love to Christ. But secondly, we have a demonstration of how the difficulties which Christians fear can sometimes disappear whenever we approach them. Let me try and show this to you. These women, as they walk to the Lord's tomb, they're full of fear about the stone at the door. Look at verse 3. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" That's what they were worried about. That's what they were concerned about. That was the topic of their conversation as they make their way to the garden tomb. But their fears were needless. Their expected trouble didn't materialize because verse 4, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away." Though this stone was very large, it was rolled away. And what a picture we have here of the experience of many Christians. How often, as believers, we're weighed down and maybe depressed by anticipation of opposition or anticipation of evil. And yet when the time comes, we find that the thing that we feared has been removed. The stone has been rolled away. You know, a large proportion of our worries that press heavily upon the minds of many of God's people arise from things that never, ever happened. We have this capacity to look into the future and try to anticipate. And what we do is we try to anticipate every kind of difficulty, and we make provision for every kind of circumstance. And we carry tomorrow's troubles as well as today's. And isn't it true? Isn't it true that we often find our doubts and fears are groundless? And the thing that we dreaded most hasn't come to pass at all. Let's pray for more practical faith. Let's believe that the path of duty, that will never be forsaken when we're on that path. You know, there are times when the heart of even the most faithful Christian is weighed down with much sorrow. He's exposed to some great danger, or he anticipates some great trial. And at such a time, his faith is ready to fail him. But Christian, fellow Christian, there are no bounds to the mercy of God, and there are no limits to the power of God. And when the Christian has accomplished this journey, he looks and he sees that the stone is rolled away. Either his fears are removed, or if the trial which he feared comes upon him, strength is given to him to deal with that situation and to enable him to bear it. But I believe that there is also application here for the unbeliever. You know, one of the great hindrances to saving faith in Christ is the fear of the unknown. How can I be sure that I'll be able to live the Christian life? How can I be sure that I won't let Christ down? What have I sinned? What have I fall away? What if I follow Christ and it leads to all kinds of complications at home or my work or my family? What if? And you see, these fears are like the stone over the tomb. And what happened to it? Christ rolled it away. And I tell you, friends, that if you take Christ at his word, if you trust him with your life, then all those fears and burdens will be rolled away by him. How often I've heard a newborn Christian say this: I don't know why I put it off so long. Let's get rid of the what-if syndrome and trust the Lord with all our heart. The third thing I see here is a demonstration of the power of Christ. Verses 5 and 6. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." A demonstration of the power of Christ. Do you know, here is the most stupendous miracle ever. And look at the wonderful economy of words used by Mark. He says, "He is risen." You see it there in the end of the building, beside an empty cross. He's risen. Just a bit like the way he described his death. How does he describe his death? Four words: he breathed his last. No embellishment. And here is the most earth-shattering event in all of history, in the history of the whole world. And Mark uses just three words: he's risen. Now, we've looked at the proof of the resurrection before more than once. But what I want you to see here is the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. What I want you to do here is try and picture the scene. The Prince of Life is sleeping the sleep of death, silent and still as the grave where they laid him. Satan is ecstatic. Hell cannot contain its satisfaction, if there is such a thing as satisfaction there. And it seems that Satan has won. It seems like God's plan is thwarted. But let me use the words of a hymn writer. "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose, the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever, his saints to reign." He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And in an instant, the grave clothes dropped from his body. They're wrapped together and carefully laid aside. The limbs that had been stiff and cold in death are in motion. The form of flesh of a servant and sufferer is laid aside forever. The Savior rises. He rises in glory indescribable. He rises by his own and by his Father's power, triumphant over death, the conqueror of the grave. Oh, men and women, what power the Lord Jesus Christ has. Do you remember what he said to his disciples? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. All power. And I want to tell you that power is available to you and it is necessary for you and for me. Because without Christ, we're without hope. Without Christ, we're dead and cold in our sins. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be made alive. You can become a new creation. You can have a second birth that we were speaking to the children about. When God enables you to cross over from death unto life. This is not a fairy tale. This is gloriously true. That's what God does. And there are millions and millions and millions of Christians all over the world this morning celebrating this fact that He is risen. Demonstration of the power of Christ. But then fourthly, a demonstration of the truth of Christ. And very quickly, all through his ministry and on three specific occasions in this Gospel of Mark, Jesus had predicted his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And it all came about precisely as he said. It all came about exactly as he predicted. And you know, folks, that I've said this more than once. Let me say it again. What God says, he means, and he does. What God says, he means, and he does. In Scripture, there are three comings of God mentioned. The coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the second coming of Christ. Two of those have been fulfilled precisely and exactly to the minutest detail as God said it would. The third has yet to happen. But Christ is coming again. It's going to happen. And it is going to happen precisely as the Word of God says it is. So here's a question for you. Are you ready for that great and glorious event? We are living in the last days. The last days began at Christ's first coming, and they will end at his second coming. I'm not scaremongering, but something's happening in the world. Look at the state of the world all around you. The Bible says he'll come in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night. If he came tonight, would you be ready? His word is true. He is truth. And what we have here is a demonstration of the truth of Christ. And lastly, and very briefly, we have here a demonstration of the mercy of Christ. Look at verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just as he told you. Hear what he says. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Oh, I love those two words. And Peter. Here was a disciple with a big heart, a disciple undoubtedly with a great love for the Lord, who failed his master utterly. We're told he denied him, not just that he denied him, but he denied him with oaths and curses. And yet what mercy. Go and tell Peter. Go and tell Peter. Go and find him and bring him. What mercy to backsliders. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in particular here today. You know who you are. You're a backslider. Maybe years ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 20 months ago, you profess faith. Something really happened in your life. You became a new creation. And for a while, everything seemed to be great, but Satan brought doubts into your mind, and you succumbed to his wiles. You gave in and you succumbed to sin. And lots of things have happened since then that you're ashamed of. There may be even has been times when you denied him, maybe even with oaths and curses. Maybe the church has written you off, but not the Lord. Go and tell Peter. Oh, I want to tell you. I want to tell you by the authority of the Word of God. The Lord wants you back with him. He wants you back. And he will receive you if you come to him. Will you come to him? A demonstration of the mercy of God. What a great God we have. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we rejoice in the goodness of God, as we think of the love of Christ, as we think of the way that he helps us to overcome every obstacle, as we think of the power of Christ and the truth of Christ, as we think of the mercy of Christ, Lord, it draws from us worship and praise and adoration. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more, for Jesus' sake. Amen.